Well, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. And today we're going to go back into our study of the letter A at the beginning of this series of studies and see what the Word of God has to say about the assurance of our salvation. The assurance of salvation. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Aren't you glad of that? Welcome today. I hope that you're having a wonderful day and you are in full service and full allegiance and dedication to your Lord Jesus. He is real. He's alive, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to allow him to come back and get us and tell us it's time. And he'll come and descend in the clouds like he ascended. And he'll say, "Come up hither," and away we go. Excuse me. So let's recap just a little bit about what we've been studying, the assurance of salvation. And what is meant by the assurance of salvation, we talked about that, and we talked about being knowing and being persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Remember, we talked about why do I need assurance of salvation, and we need it for several reasons. We need it for joy. We need it for confidence before God and for comfort of heart. We need it for stability. We need it for all kinds of things to overcome the world. We need assurance of salvation. Nobody wants to walk around doubting their salvation and doubting whether God is there and doubting whether or not he's done what he said he's going to do. What a miserable life to live. And I'm a testimony to that. I doubted my salvation so bad for so long, and it was just a matter. It has to do with the way that you've been brought up, and having a lot to do with the way that you believe, and just a whole bunch of things that come together. But it all boils down to just believing God, and it takes time to have full assurance. And as we learn the Word of God, and God the Holy Ghost teaches us and comforts us, then we begin to put our trust in him like we should and like we ought to, and our assurance becomes more real to us and more solid to us, and we begin to trust in it a lot more. So don't, if you doubt your salvation, don't let that trouble you so much. But the idea is to where we learn to trust the Lord. Nobody can say that when they're born again they completely and utterly trust in the Lord. There's something in their life, and every Christian has troubles with these things. And let's not be so hard on, don't be so hard on yourself and think that it's a tragic thing. It's just something that we all have to put in training, and we have to learn. We have to train ourselves. In a marriage, you have to learn how to trust one another, and the longer you live together, the more you have to learn how to live with one another, and you have to learn these things. And the Lord knows that we have to learn, that faith is a process. Faith is processed where we learn how to love the Lord. We learn who he is. We learn what to love about him, what not to mess with him about, not to tempt him, and we learn these things. But the evidences of our salvation should be testimony and proof for us to help us, and we definitely need these things. What's the basis for the assurance of our salvation? I mean, what concretes our salvation and the assurance of it? When somebody asks us, "Well, how do you know you're saved?" Well, I know I'm saved because of the person of God. I know God. God cannot lie, and I know the Word, the written words of God, the documents that God has given me from his own mouth, and that he has made promises to me. I know from the person of God, and I know from the promises of God. I also know one other thing, the very presence of God being in my life. When I tell you that Jesus Christ is in my life, you can't disapprove that. You can not agree with it, but you can't prove me wrong. I tell you Jesus Christ is in my life. I'm telling you the truth. He's in my life, and he's been in my life, and he's never betrayed me. He's never let me down. I'm telling you the truth right now. He's been very kind to me. He's taught me some valuable, valuable lessons about what life really, really is, and he's done the same for you. And he's continuing to do it. He hasn't left me or forsaken me, and he hasn't you either. The Lord Jesus Christ said he wouldn't. He's kept every promise that he has ever promised me. Never had the, and I, you know, I might have doubted him, but he never gave me the inclination that he was ever going to let me down anyway. He's never done that. How may I know that I'm saved? We talked about that. I know that I'm saved because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved because I hath the Son. I know I'm saved because I have a love for the brethren. I know I'm saved because I have a desire to keep God's commandments, and on and on and on. There's all kinds of reasons that we can know that we are born again and that we are saved, and that we can reassure ourselves and have the assurance of salvation. We talked about last week and the week prior to that what brings assurance of salvation into my life, and we said that learning the Word of God assists us with the assurance of salvation, and it indeed does. The Word of God is the remedy for all of the Christians' ailments and the things that the things that Christians only go through, that the world and the haters of God and the heathen and the people that the ones that don't want to have anything to do with the Lord and the Christ rejectors, these are people that are not included in these things because the Word of God doesn't affect them. The Bible says to learn the Word of God and getting all blood. What brings assurance of salvation into my life? The Word of God does. And thanking God for His gift of salvation. Making a public testimony before others and attending church services and being around the brethren and fellowshipping. And living a righteous life. If you say you're in the light as He is in the light, then we should walk as children of light. We've been born again, and we are children of God. We are sons of God, and we should behave like sons of God, shouldn't we? What happens if I sin? Well, first thing is that God doesn't want us to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember that? Is it possible for a Christian to sin? Absolutely. Of course it is. Most of the time we sin because we want to, not because we have to. A lot of times we sin and we don't even know that we sinned until later, and we realize that we have, and then we confess it. How many of you ever been in a conversation and you talk too long? I'm guilty, but the thing about it is one reason the Lord tells us to study to be quiet is because if two of us get together and we talk too long, one of us eventually going to tell a lie. Isn't that true? One of us will eventually tell a lie, whether we mean it or not. A lie will come out of our mouth. Somehow, some way, one of us will lie. And then we have to tell God we're sorry for it. You see, that's just how we are. We're evil. And we have this sin, we have this Adamic nature, and that's what it wants to do, and that's what it's going to do. And there's no good, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And you don't have no good thing in yours either. God said so. Can I ever lose my salvation? We shall never perish. Isn't that wonderful? And it says that no man can remove us from the hand of God. No man can take us out of the hand of God. The Bible says that God will in no wise cast us out. If we've been born again and we're in God's family, you are in God's family for eternity. God doesn't cast us out, the Bible says. And on and on and on. And then we come to the part that we was discussing about six evidences of salvation, and that's where we'll begin today. Six evidences of salvation, things that identify salvation in a Christian's life. Now, I'm not talking about going around and being judgmental, even though we are to judge, but we are to judge righteous judgment, and we do judge every day in this thing that, well, don't judge. That's not Bible at all. Show me in the Bible where it tells us not to judge. Judge not that you be not judged. You know what that's saying? That's not telling us not to judge. It's telling you to judge like you want. Judge like you want to judge. Look at the next verse. It says, for with what judgment ye judge, you're going to be judged by it. So it says that the Bible tells us to judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Make sure that your judgment is the right judgment when you judge. You see, we judge every day. And that stupid saying that you're not supposed to judge. I mean, you judge when you teach your children who to go around and who not to go around. You judge them then, don't you? And you're doing it for the children's sake and their safety. Come on. I mean, what does the Bible say? Let's go by the book. Let's go by what God says. But six evidences of salvation. Many Christians have doubts about salvation because they do not understand what actually takes place at the time of salvation. And we're going to go over that after we get done with this six evidences of salvation about justification and all of those things that actually happen at the instant of your salvation. Salvation results in a growing relationship in which we become more and more conscious of God's words and the ways and His ways by obedience to the prompting of God the Holy Ghost. These are evidences, God's ways of reassuring us that a new relationship exists between us and Him. The first thing is this, is you will develop a new love for Scripture. And if you're writing these down, this is one evidence of salvation. Number one is a new love for Scripture. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, we've been born again, spiritual babies, been brand newborn, and the Lord says that He wants us to grow, to start growing. You know, one of the first things when a natural baby is born, what's the very first thing that a mama and daddy will do when a natural baby is born? First thing you have a desire to do and are inclined to do for that child is to feed it, right? Why? Because you want it to grow. Immediately start making it grow, grow, grow. Well, it's the same thing in spiritual growth. When we're born again, the very first thing that God wants for us, or one of the very first things, is for us to grow. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So we are supposed to desire the Word of God whenever we're born. I mean, you don't have to beg no infant to take a bottle in his mouth. I remember I used to have my little girls, and when they were infants, I'd tease them with that nipple on that bottle. Then you'd done the same thing, and you'd hold it up there, and you'd watch them stretch your neck out there like a giraffe trying to get it and just trying to grab it with their mouth. Didn't have no teeth, but they had to grab it. It's just so precious to watch that, and that newborn babe desiring the sincere milk and wanting it. And not necessarily so that they knew that they was going to grow, but because they wanted that bottle. And that's the way we ought to be toward the Word of God, which is our spiritual milk and our spiritual food. A new love for Scripture. One evidence of your salvation is that you feel differently about the Bible, that you feel differently about God's Word. Now, I ain't saying you're no expert and you know everything about it, and we shouldn't say that because we'd be lying. But something's changed. God the Holy Ghost dwells in you, and you have a different desire toward the Word of God. And instead of wanting not to be around of it and not be scared of it and thinking that it's judging you all the time and blah, 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 you admire the Word of God, and you want to be around it. And I remember when I first got saved, and I've heard other stories about it, and maybe even you. I slept with my Bible, didn't you? And kept it around. I'd ride around at work with one of them little pocket New Testaments and had it open. And I was looking in there and reading. Didn't even know why I was reading. Didn't know why I was reading. And I was looking at what the Word said about this man named Jesus, the Son of God, and didn't have any idea why I was doing it. All I knew was I had a new love for Scripture, and I had a new desire to want to know what the Scripture said. Now, let me give you some scriptures concerning that evidence right there, number one evidence. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and the book of Romans will help you with your love for Scripture and back up this evidence. 1 Corinthians and 1 John, we read those scriptures. Okay? Now, the second evidence of salvation is an enhanced awareness of right and wrong. You know, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, the Bible says. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both evil, good and evil. Now, what the scripture's saying there is one evidence of your salvation is that you're going to grow. You're going to start desiring the Word of God, and you're going to grow. And you're going to start, you're not going to be growing physically like your body. When you eat food, your body grows physically. But when you eat spiritually from the spiritual food of the Word of God, and from preaching and teaching, and when you eat that and you consume that, you grow spiritually and you grow stronger spiritually. And one of the evidences of your salvation is that you will be growing. And when you grow, evidence of your growth is going to be that you're going to become a lot more sensitive. You have your senses exercised to be able to tell what is right and what is wrong. You know what the Bible said in that verse in Hebrews that we just read? Read it over again when you get time and read it again. What it's actually saying is that when you're a baby, you can only use milk. And you're unskillful. You don't really know how to use the Word of God and how to exercise the Word of God in your life. But as you listen and you grow, you begin to start eating meat. And you take a little meat here and a little bit of meat there. And then pretty soon you're cutting steak, just like we do when we're physical in our physical life. But it says the ones that actually eat spiritual steak and spiritual meat are the ones that are of full age. And the way that you tell that they are of full age is because their senses are becoming exercised or being exercised. Your senses in you, your spiritual senses in you, are becoming perfected about figuring out in life what is right and what is wrong. In other words, the way that you tell that a Christian is maturing is because he'll get better and better and better at figuring out what right and wrong is and implementing it into his life. Isn't that simple? That is God's way of simplicity, man. You grow by figuring out, the way you tell somebody is growing and becoming mature spiritually is because they can tell you the difference between right and wrong. Isn't that something? An enhanced awareness of right and wrong. You know, if right and wrong don't mean anything to you, and you know, we got grown-ups nowadays with purple hair and mohawks that can't tell you the difference between right and wrong. I mean, there's some people that don't think that there's anything wrong with lying. And the deceit, the Bible says your habitation's in the midst of deceit. There's so much deceit in the world you can't tell the difference in right and wrong. It being 2018 and this wickedness that's in this world, the last 20 years have changed like crazy in society. Excuse me. You got people walking around, boys holding boys' hand, men holding men's hand, men kissing in public, women sleeping together. You got all kinds of things going on. They got the homosexuals, the sodomites up in the government trying to get all the voters up there in the Congress and the Senate and everybody up there and the Justice Department's up there to pass laws giving them special rights because they're sodomites. Who's mature spiritually? The Bible says that the more mature you get, you'll be able to tell the difference in right and wrong more. You'll be able to define it and declare right as right and wrong as wrong. Left is left, right is right, white is white, black is black. I'm not sure whether or not I like being called. You know, the Bible doesn't use the word adult. It uses the word adultery, but not adult. You ever wonder about that? Are you sure you want to be called an adult? The Bible calls them men and women. Oh, by the way, that's one thing that the Sodomites are trying to establish high ups in the government and trying to get past, is that there's no such thing as husband and wife anymore. You can't legally say husband and wife ever again. It's going to be interesting to know what we're going to call one another, huh? But anyway, right and wrong. Six evidences of salvation. The third one here is a new desire to be like Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." A new desire to be like Jesus Christ. Like I was saying a while ago, when I got saved, they had given me one of those little pockets. I was in the military over in Germany, and they had given me one of them little pocket Bibles that you carry around in your front pocket that just fits in there. And the only thing I knew was that the next day when I was going out on my job, I was pulling this little pocket Bible, and I had a desire to find out who this Jesus guy was. This man, this Son of God that had just saved me and changed something in me that I could not explain to you. And I was looking in that Bible wanting to find out about him, and that was I was saying his name and had never spoken his name before, and I was speaking his name so much that they even moved me out of the shop and moved me into a dormitory up there and put me in charge of a dormitory up there to get me out and give me an office up there to stick me by myself so I'd quit saying the name of Jesus so much. And I didn't even know why I was saying it. But a new desire to be like him. Do you want to be like Christ? Of course we do. We want to be like him. Yes, we do. And the older you get and the more grown up you get and spiritually and the more you grow spiritually, you're going to want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to fall in love with the person that Jesus Christ is making you into. He's conforming you. The Father is conforming you into the image of His Son. You're becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you see yourself becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, your temper and your long-suffering, your patience, and all these things begin to change in you and begin to develop and begin to start changing into an eternal state that you're going to be like forever, being conformed into the image of His Son, you're going to fall in love with that person. You're going to want to be like that. And you're going to want to be like Jesus. And you're going to strive more to be like Him. The next thing is an evidence of salvation is a new social pressure from those that are convicted by the change in your life. You don't have to worry about getting rid of the people that you used to drink with and you used to run around with and shoot dope with and cuss with and tell nasty jokes with and run around and have your party, all that stuff. You don't have to worry about all that, because as soon as you start speaking the Lord Jesus Christ's name and start telling the difference between right and wrong and start loving that Bible, they're going to get away from you. But it'll be a new social pressure. You'll start being persecuted and made fun of because of your love for Christ and because of your being born again. And it'll come naturally. It's going to happen just because Jesus said, "They persecuted me and they hated me, they're going to hate you." And it just comes because that's the way it is. It's not anything that you've done or you've become a new creature. And that is an evidence. So you say, "Well, wait a minute. Yesterday, all these people were my friend, and today, nobody wants to be around me because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior." That's the way it is, man. That's just the way it is. The Lord said that was the way it was going to be. And it happens. And get used to it, because It happens all through your Christianity. You're abandoned by people that you thought that loved you. People turn their heels up at you and they walk away from you. It happens. And don't let it surprise you, because there will be a new social pressure. People, you're not going to want to be around things you used to be around. And the ones that wanted to be around you before are not going to want to be around you anymore. And it's all because of who you follow and who your allegiance is to now, the Lord Jesus Christ. But keep this in mind. You're right and they're wrong. Did you get that? Because we're following the one and true God, the God of the Bible, that we put our trust in. The next one is, an evidence of your salvation, is a new desire to proclaim Christ to others. And all these kind of run in together. They kind of run together, and they all happen about pretty close to the same time or in sequence. They sync with one another, you know. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 and 29, the Bible says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." You know, one thing that you're going to want to do after you get saved, and that you realize that you have been saved from the wrath of God and saved from an eternity in hell, and that you've been plucked up out of the fires of hell and had mercy given to you and grace given to you, you're going to want that for others. When your heart begins to become like Jesus' heart, you're going to care about people's souls. When you walk by people, you're going to not look at, when you look at their faces, you're not going to look at the outside appearance. You're going to look back behind their eyeballs and realize there's a soul in there that's going to live forever somewhere. And the Bible says there's only two places that it can go. And that's to be with the Lord, or that's for an everlasting lake of fire. And that God's wrath is going to be poured out on them, and they're going to be punished with everlasting punishment. They're going to be punished. They're not just going to go to hell and be there and, well, here I am in hell. No, there's a purpose for hell. Hell is a place of punishment. Punishment. And when you start realizing these things, you're going to have a new desire to proclaim Christ, because you have a brand new purpose in life. You start seeing life completely different. You have a completely different vision about what life is all about. And as you read that Bible is going to change your view about life issues and what life really, really, really is. What's important and what's not important. What's right and what's wrong. What's up and what's down. What's left and what's right. What's black and what's white. Yeah, all those things. And then finally, and lastly, the six evidences of salvation. The first one was a love for Scripture. An enhanced awareness of right and wrong. A new desire to be like Jesus Christ. And a new social pressure from those that are convicted by your changed life, and a new desire to proclaim Christ to others. And the last one is a new love for other Christians. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." The Bible never tells us that we have to love the world or love worldly people, or it tells us to love them with Christ's love and want them to be saved. But as far as their behavior and as far as their condition and all that, we get into some of that stuff when we get to S and separation, about separating from things. But the Bible never tells us that we have to love anything in this world. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." But as far as loving other Christians and loving the body of Christ and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, you have God the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, and they have God the Holy Ghost dwelling in them. And there is an invisible love, Christ's love, that we naturally now love one another, and we love other Christians. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, What's that? That's evidence of salvation. That's assurance of salvation. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You see, this worldly love where love, 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 let's all love, you're all right, I'm all right, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible talks about loving the brethren and the love of Christ. The Bible never tells us that we have to love the world and love the worldly and love all that kind of stuff. That's not what the Bible teaches. And we'll get into all that too. So we'll just take our time and learn little bit by little bit. But six evidences of salvation. And it's taken our whole recording because of the way that I do, because of the way that I guess is my fault. Six evidences of salvation, a new love for Scripture, an enhanced awareness of right and wrong, a new desire to be like Jesus Christ. Is that you? Of course it is. Getting social pressures from people that are convicted by your changed life, but they respect you. You know, even your enemy will take his hat off at integrity and dignity. Somebody that has character, you know, rather than reputation. Even your enemy, the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And a new love for other Christians. And Ephesians 5 says in verse 8, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Isn't that neat? Amen. All right, well, we'll get more into this, and we'll go ahead and say goodbye for this one. And looks like we're going to have another one on the assurance of salvation, which is fine with me. It ought to be fine with you, too. Let me give you these scriptures. I'll tell you what, I'll give them to you the next one, okay? Six evidences of salvation. I'll give you the scriptures the next round. That'll get you back on this tape and listen to it. I knew you was going to be here anyway. So the Lord bless you, and it's been wonderful talking with you and fellowshipping with you again. And I hope that you'll come on back and you'll not be so hard on my teaching. I'm still learning too. Bye-bye.